If you could have a conversation with any biblical figure, who would it be? Now, we know the most popular answer, if you asked many people, would be Jesus Christ. Now, that would be a real good answer, wouldn't it? We're talking about the Logos here, God in the flesh, the Emmanuel. Now, God converses every day to us when we pray and when we study His Word. Praying is talking to God. It's when we get on our knees and we actually talk to God. When we study His Word, we are allowing God to speak to us. The good news is we have the Bible right in front of us every day. We have the whole complete edition. Now, the apostles, just living 2,000 years ago, they had just the Old Testament. We are very fortunate to have the entire Bible set before us. The Bible that has all of man's history. It has all of God's law. It goes through His plan, through His holy days, through the prophets. They speak of what's going to come in the future. Then you have the Gospels. And we have Jesus Christ, who trailblazed a path to the kingdom, showing us a way how to live. We have the epistles that were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ, giving the church history in the book of Acts. We have all the way to Revelation speaking about our future and ultimately ending in a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with God together all in all. Now that's in the pages of this Bible. And all we have to do is pick it up and learn about it. And that's what I want to speak about today. I want to ask the question, do you study your Bible? And another question is, when you study the Bible, are you inspired by its message? Did you know that God actually instructs us to study His Bible and then gives details how to study His Bible? Go to 2 Timothy, please, in chapter 2. Now, Timothy, his name means honoring God. Lois was his mother. Eunice was his grandmother. They were bedrocks in the faith. They taught Timothy from a young age. In other words, Timothy grew up in the church. So he was taught God's way. He learned. He studied the Bible. In chapter 2, go to verse 3, you read, "You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he's telling Timothy, you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not a soldier of the world. A soldier of the kingdom to come. That's who you represent, Timothy. And you read on verse 4, "No one who is serving as a soldier becomes involved in civilian pursuits." So we don't get caught up in all the things of this world, the politics, what's going on. Oh, I could change that if I only had a try. No, Timothy, you are a soldier of the kingdom, a kingdom to come. And that's what he's speaking about here. If you read chapter 2, go to verse 14. "See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in sight of the Lord." Now notice this, not to argue over words that are not profitable, because that's the way of man. Not profitable in any way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, it says in Proverbs 14:12, but the end thereof is death. "But which lead to subverting." Man's ways lead to subverting. If you look up this word, it actually means destruction. Extinction. Don't get caught up in these things, Timothy. Don't, with all these man's words and philosophies, they ultimately lead to death. Verse 15, now focus on this. "Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This tells us not only to study the Bible, but the how-to. I want to focus first on the beginning, diligently study. Now, the King James Version just says study. Well, if you look up the Greek, it is a word called spoudadzu. Now, spoudadzu means to make effort, to diligently do something. So that's what Paul is instructing Timothy to do. Not only when you study, you diligently study. Do we diligently study the Word of God? Do we make effort? How much do we study the Bible? It's a very good question. This is what I want you to pause and think about today. Do you just take it off your shelf for this church services? You know, dust off a little dust and take it and open it up. And then the first day of the week, it's back in its spot there until the next Sabbath day. Or do you diligently want to study that Bible? It's all about choices. It's all about management. Managing our time. It's so important to God. Now, God gives us time to manage. That's what He does. He wants us to make choices. He gives us windows of opportunity. Now, there's things in life we have to do. We have to go to work. We have to sleep. But in everyone's life, there's always a window of opportunity. Now, some might have this big, giant window of opportunity of, I call it free time. It's your free time. But my question to you is, this window of opportunity, what do? Now, let's say that you watch a sitcom on TV. Whoop, there's 30 minutes in that window of opportunity for you. God gives us entertainment. He allows us to have this window of opportunity. Okay, now we play video games for 2 hours. Ooh, now you're about a quarter done with that window, depending on how large your window of opportunity is. Now, what God wants to know is, are you going to diligently study in your window of opportunity? Or are you going to fill it up with a bunch of me time? Well, I don't have time. I work 3 jobs and I have... Well, wait a second here. You have 3 jobs, but then you drive a car that has a $600 payment. Now, it's hypothetical. I'm just bringing this out. There's someone out there that doesn't have time for God to study His Word, but has a $600 payment on a car. Now, was that the right choice to make? How are your priorities... And your window of time, how do you manage your time? Do you diligently study the Bible? Or are we caught up in the fast pace of society? You know, Satan has it down. He has us so inundated with what we got to do that we have no time for God. First of all, it's a society without God. And you get all wrapped up in it with the words of men. And you have no time for God. I once... saw a baseball commercial. What a great commercial. It was very simple. It says, some of you think that baseball is dull and boring. Maybe you're living life too fast. And it ended. Whoa. Maybe, brethren, we're living life too fast. And we don't have time in our window of opportunity to diligently study God's way. President Woodrow Wilson once said, I am sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. One of the greatest scientists that ever lived, Sir Isaac Newton, once said, I study the Bible daily. Did you notice that? Here's a guy blessed with so much intelligence, exploring worlds that we don't even understand. Yet, he said, he studies the Bible daily. Now that's interesting, because on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. And in that prayer, He says, pray that you're given your daily bread. Now, is that just talking about physical food? I think not. Who is the bread of life? The bread of life is Jesus Christ, the words of God. Remember in Israel, the Israelites were in the wilderness? For 40 years, they were fed manna. Paul says they were fed heavenly food. But the real food, the bread of life, is Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. Now, do we need bread every day to survive? Spiritually, we need spiritual bread every day to survive. Otherwise, we can die. So, diligently study. There's a lot there, isn't it? To show yourself approved unto God. Now, who has the power to give eternal life? Simple question. Anyone? Power? Who has the power to give eternal life? God. Absolutely. Now, wouldn't it be wise, that power, to do something to be approved by that power? And he's telling you right here, you have the action of diligently studying. That's an action by you. You diligently study, then you will be approved by God. See the two actions? One done by you, and if you do that, you will be approved by God. Now, that doesn't sound like unconditional love to me. That sounds like a condition. You study diligently, and you will be approved by God. Now, imagine you were a king of an empire, and you had 16 sons. And you equally said, any one of you could have the throne. Now, who would you give the throne to? The one that was all caught up in the world, doing partying, doing things? Or the one son that was diligently studying, going to the nobles and asking them questions? When I rule one day, what do I do? Any suggestions? Who would you choose to take your throne? God will approve you if you diligently study. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, are you ashamed by the word of God? Are you? When you carry it in the parking lot, if there's people over here, do you put the Bible on this side of your body and walk? Would you study in a restaurant? Or is it embarrassing to you? After all, our society has made it embarrassing. They have kicked out God. It wasn't like that many years ago when this country was founded. Our universities were based on the Word of God because they understood the power of its message and its moral principles. Rightly dividing the word of the truth. Notice rightly dividing, not twisting scriptures, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word dividing, this is the bulk of the message today. Now, really focus in on this because the Greek word is only used once in the Bible, and it's here, and it says orthotomeo. Now, orthotomeo means only time used to make a straight cut, to expound, to dissect. In other words, you find a word in the Bible, you go into it like a frog in the science laboratory. You dissect after layer after layer after layer after layer. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is a three-dimensional book. It's very intricate. It's very cryptic. And God made it that way. And we'll see later, it actually says that. That God made it cryptic. But it's our job to study diligently, to look into it. Now, it has many, many layers. In the latest Sherlock Holmes movie, Dr. Watson is in Sherlock's home looking for him. And he opens up a room and he goes, whoa! And he sees on a board all these thumbnails with someone's picture connected with a string, boom, to a document. Then that document would have eight more strings connected to other faces. And he was trying to solve a crime. And the more connections he was making, the more of a vision he had, look of a big picture of what's going on and who is the guilty one. Who's behind it? The Bible is much like thumbnails and connections. Proverbs 22, to show you just an example of how the Bible's connected. Now in the Beatitudes it says, remember this one? Blessed are the pure in heart. Now that's an action done by you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's an action by God. See? We know if you're pure in heart, the promise is by God, you shall see God. And now, for one of these connections, go to Proverbs 22 and verse 11. It says, he who loves pureness of heart, on whose lips is grace, the king shall be his friend. What do friends do? They see each other, don't they? Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here it's saying, if you have pureness of heart, the king shall be your friend. In 1 Timothy, it says, God is the king of eternity. Do you want him to be your friend? Then you must be pure in heart. But see the connection? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, connected to Proverbs 22:11. You know, thumbnail with a string. And you'll be surprised as you study the Bible diligently and you dig deeper and deeper and deeper, you're going to see all these connections with pureness of heart. Whoa, and each one, it gets more and more exciting. It adds more depth and understanding to the mind. The message that God wants to give you. Now, that's just an example. I want you to go to Proverbs 25, and we're going to read in verse 2. The glory of God is to conceal a thing. Remember I told you earlier that there'd be a scripture that God shows you that he conceals things? Remember Jesus Christ? He was talking in parables, and the apostle says, asked him, why do you speak in parables? Because it's not for everyone to understand. Well, I thought Jesus Christ came for everyone. Well, here it says God conceals things. You know why? Because God wants us to look into things. He wants us to search things out. I'm a father. And when I'm working at home and my kid comes home, I don't want to force my kid to come in and say, hi, Poppy, how you doing? I don't want to force my kid. I want him to do it on his own. I want him to love me on his own. And that's what God wants to do to us. He wants us to desire to look in to his plan, his message. So the more we discover about the Bible, the more actually we find out we don't know. Conundrum. It's much like the 1922 Nobel Prize winner. Very brilliant man. His name was physicist Niels Bohr. Do you know what he's responsible for? He discovered the world of quantum. We're not talking about cells. We're talking about photons. So imagine this brilliant mind. He discovers one thing. And he realized, whoa, how much he didn't know. That's much like the Bible. The more and more you understand physically his word, the more you don't know. But even spiritually, the more and more you learn about God and you love God, you realize how much love does he have. God has a magnificent plan and he wants to share it with us. All we have to do is study his word to learn about it. And of course, that's just step one. And today I'm talking about step one. To diligently study your Bible. Then you're going to have to apply what you have been taught. That's another sermon. But for today, we'll focus on this. And I want you to go to Isaiah 28. Now understand that God chose Israel as a nation. They were enslaved to Egypt. He chose them and he wanted them to follow his ways, his laws, and he would make them flourish. He wanted them to be a diadem, a crown upon them, so they would shine to the world. Much like how God wants us to shine and be lights to the world today. But we must do certain things for that to happen. So in Isaiah 28, God is furious with Ephraim, who represents Israel, one of the tribes of Israel. They became drunkards. They got caught up into the world. And if we read verse 7, but they also stagger through wine and reel through strong drink. The priests and the prophets stagger through drink. They are confused by wine. They reel through strong drink. Worldly ways, then focus in on what it says. They err in vision. Proverbs 29 says, verse 18, no vision, without vision the people perish. They forgot their vision, their focus. Do we forget our vision? Why we're here and become drunkards? It doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be so many things that take us away and cloud that vision. Who wants to study the Bible when you're part of the world? And that's what Ephraim did. Now watch this. Verse 9. whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? Is that all he wants? Is us to be spoon-fed little babies and just be fed like little babies? Now, come on, baby, go ahead. Go out there. Come on, do some things. No, it needs more spoon-feeding, right? God doesn't want us to stay here. He wants us to dig deep into his words. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to dig deep and deep. And then we read about this concept in verse 10 of Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept. Now, precept is a law of God. That is an action that is good. Now, a good action would be studying your Bible. Wouldn't you say that's a good action? So, in other words, Bible study upon Bible study, line upon line. Now, those are the verses that we read in the Bible. These are, in the Hebrew, line upon line means instruments, measuring instruments of instruction. And God gives us all these verses. So, line upon line, now focus on the next thing. Here a little, there a little. Remember Sherlock Holmes? Here a little connection. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the pure in heart shall be friends with the king. Connections. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. It's all in the Bible. This is how we should study. And the more and more we study like this method, the more excited we'll get. Because we'll see more and more clearly the vision of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see through a glass darkly. But at least we see a glass. How about a little bit of Windex on that glass? And the Windex here is connecting the Bible pieces to see more of God's plan. Very, very important. He wrote this thousands of years ago, this method, how to study the Bible. God conceals a matter. He wants us to dig deep. God's way is like a treasure chest. If you go into that treasure chest, how can you not find some gold? Actually, this is one of my pet peeves in the Church of God. Around the world, we don't want to dig deep. And then, once we dig deep, if we do find a golden nugget, wow, a connection. Do we want to share it with our fellow brethren? Now, just imagine for a moment a congregation, hypothetically speaking, where every member dug deep daily and they brought gold to their congregation. How would that congregation shine? Would God bless it? Does God like that method? There was a wise man that once visited a church and he said this. He said, people complain that they go to church and they're not filled. This wise man says, why don't they come to church filled? Think upon that. And this starts by studying daily, as Timothy was instructed. The more and more we learn, brethren, the more and more we'll be excited. If you knew everything about something, you're going to be naturally more excited about it, right? I remember I was 8 years old and I went to Royal High School here to see a football game for my brother. My brother played. And I was 8 years old and I couldn't find the ball. Where's the ball? I was all confused. And it really was troublesome to me. I didn't really like it. But imagine if you knew everything about that game. You knew every stat, every call, every play, what they're going to do, you now would be watching the game with much different interest, wouldn't you? If you knew all things. So the more you know, the more exciting it should get. Isn't that natural in anything you do in life? You know, you ever see a movie and you're lost in it and you're just like, what's going on here? Is that interesting to you? No. And then someone comes in, and if they know about the movie, they tell you, no, this is what's happening. Listen, this is what's happening. And they're excited, aren't they? Why are they excited? Because they know more. It's much bigger with the Bible. The more you understand about God's plan, the more exciting you will be, excited, and you'll see more of the vision. And this should motivate you to diligently study your Bible. See how it works? It all starts by studying. And brethren, don't be discouraged. You could start with just a little. Because God works in just a little. It could be a tiny little chisel, and a little gold comes off this Bible. Okay, now I want you to go to John chapter 8, verse 28. Because this is very interesting. Did you know that Jesus Christ was taught? Whoa! Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, born with 100% of God's Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, God in the flesh, was taught? Yes. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to read, he was being confronted by the Pharisees. And Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then yourself shall know that I am." Here's a connection. I am. Remember when Moses was in a Mount Sinai area and he was looking at a burning bush? What do I do? What do I tell Pharaoh? Well, tell him I am sent you. Here, it's in capital letters. You yourself shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me. There it is. Jesus Christ was taught, and guess what? The Bible says when. What time of day? It tells us what time of day he was taught. Did you know that? It's in Isaiah 50. Go to Isaiah 50 really quickly. And Isaiah 50, these are prophecies of Jesus Christ to come. Isaiah 53 is a whole chapter dedicated to a prophecy of Jesus Christ to come. In Isaiah 50, we go to verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." Now that was Jesus Christ. "Nor turned away backwards." He went forward to the kingdom. Forward to the kingdom. "I gave my back to the smiters." That was Jesus Christ. Remember when he was smitten to the smiters? "And my cheeks to them that plucked the hair." Remember his beard was plucked? "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." They spit in his face. Remember on the road to where he's being crucified? This is talking about Jesus Christ. And if you go to verse 4, before this event happened, you read about when he was taught. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." That's the Father. "To know to help the weary with the word." Now, did he help the weary? "He awakens me morning by morning." That's what he was taught. "He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught." Do you imagine this? Jesus Christ, possibly, this is speculation, but it makes sense to me. He goes out at 8 in the morning, you know, out in the field a little, and he gets a vision from the Father, and he's taught. Morning by morning by morning by morning. Are we taught morning by morning? Do we open our Bible each morning? Right here's the Word of God. All we have to do is open it. Jesus Christ had to make an action to go out there to be taught. All we have to do is open His Word. Or are we too busy? Do we stay up too late and have to get ready for work? Why not get up 15 minutes early and read a proverb? Do you know there's 30 proverbs in the Bible? One for each day of the month? Starting this February, I challenge you, go to Proverb number 1 and read all the way through to 30 on the 30th day of the month. I know someone that's been doing that since a child every month. And this child now has grown up to be 21 years old. And you talk to this specific individual and I tell you, "Oh, that's Proverbs 25. Whoa. That's how I found out. How do you know so many proverbs? Oh, I've been doing it since I was young, one a day. I haven't missed." Now she's filled with wisdom. Because she made a choice, right? A choice. And she still reads. Do we make the right choices? Do we study the Word of God? For my last example, I want to go to Acts 17. So we visit Thessalonica. This was Paul and Silas. And they were received by a multitude of people that were Greeks, but not the Jews. They didn't accept Jesus Christ. And so there was some uproar going on. They actually took a man called Jason and took him to jail. He was later released. Then Paul at night went to Berea. That's where we get the Bereans. And that's what I want to focus on right now. Because he went to Berea, and the Thessalonians, the Jews in Thessalonia, did not accept Christ. They actually followed Paul and Silas to Berea to stir up more things. This is what men do when they don't get it their way. Then it says in verse 11, now focus in on this. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those were the Jews. Why? It says why? For they received the word with readiness, with zeal, with eagerness, readiness of mind, and examined the scriptures daily. There's a lot there, huh? They examined with diligence daily the word of God to see if these things were so. So if anyone questions something, say it was a false doctrine. No, that's not so. It says in Isaiah 28, verse 11, you contradict the Bible. They were Bereans. They were ready. They were armed with the truth. So many times today, people don't know their Bible and they give their, well, if that was me, I would do this. Because that's how they were raised. They feel that. It's the Adam and Eve way. They choose for themselves what's right and what's wrong. You will never, 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 never come to God unless you give up self and go, you know what? I don't know. God, show me your way. I am clueless. How many people come to God that way? That's how we got to dive into the Bible and read his words, his thoughts. And that's what the Bereans did. Are you a Berean? Are you a Berean? Do you study daily? Do you examine scriptures? Do you make connections? What do? Are you a Berean, brethren? This should inspire you. We should have no excuses. And again, it all comes down to choices. It all comes down to choices because God wants us to make choices. And we live in interesting times now. This is the end time in which we live. And again, that's a whole nother sermon. But the Bible gives proof of the times we live in. And Jesus in Matthew 24 says, the end time shall be like the time of Noah. And it says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. They were having fun. They get all tied up into the world, their little environment, and they err with vision. Remember that in Isaiah 28? The Ephraimites were drunkard and they erred in vision, seeing the big picture. This is what happens. So, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3. It talks about the end times. Revelation 2 and 3 give seven church eras about the church of God through the history since the day of Pentecost and roughly 30 AD. It's the book of Revelation. It's a book of prophecy. So, Laodicea is the last era. And it describes this last era in which we are living. And when you read this, ask yourself, is this the time in which we live? Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and even apply it to yourselves. Is this me? Verse 14, and to the angel of the church, each church has an angel, of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you be either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, says the Lord. For you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Oh, what do we want to eat tonight? Chinese food? No, we had that last night. Go a little bit of sushi and, you know, go out and eat with your family, come home, watch a flick on TV. After that, you know, do you want a shower? Oh, hot water, instant hot water. Oh, we are so blessed. And that's a good thing. But do we allow it for us to say, we're in need of nothing. In other words, we don't need you, God. Conclusion, I am a God. What's the worst thing you can do to God is say, I am a God. We know that in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar took claim of all Babylon. Look what I have done. As the words left his mouth, he became an animal for 7 years. King Herod in Acts said the same, blaspheme God. He was stricken with worms. 6 months later, worms ate his whole body. Do you want to declare yourself as God? Do you think you know it all? Or are you a humble servant and say, God, I don't know anything. Show me. This is the key, the step to understanding Bible study. And we must be diligent. Go to Hebrews 4, and in verse 12, it explains what the Word of God is. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to fight battles? You want to grab your AK-47 and have all these weapons and all? It means nada. If you have the most powerful weapon in the universe, it's the Bible. And we know this because Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, used it. Remember the battle he had after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Remember, in the wilderness, Satan came up to him after the 40 days. Now, you'd be a bit hungry, wouldn't you? Satan said, turn that rock into bread if you're God. Now, what did Jesus do? He quoted the Old Testament. He quoted the Bible. He used the word of the sword. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now that is interesting. Every word of God? How are you supposed to know every word of God unless you study it? Isn't that why he wants us to diligently study the Bible? You shall live by every word. It's a command. It's a commandment by the one who made this book. You know what the Bible stands for? It's an acronym. Biblical instructions before leaving earth. Now think about that. It's so true. It rings true. And it sits there. There's one or two in every home. Every home. Millions and millions of homes. One or two in every home. Go on a computer. Digitally, they're all there. But God wants us to make choices. It is key. And we have an example. I suggest you first start with Jesus Christ. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. It was always the will of his Father. He was so focused on the kingdom of God. The question is, are we? He studied, he was learned. Do we study? I hope this is inspiring to you, brethren. I really do. I want you to be so inspired that on the first day of the week, Sunday, you actually break out your Bible and start small and study. You will benefit from this. You will be more excited. And for the last scripture, go to Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, but we're only going to read one verse, and in verse 105, your word is the Bible, we already talked about that, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what the Word of God does. It shines a light onto your feet. Where are we to be walking, brethren? Towards the kingdom. Each step we make on the narrow path, and very few who find it, Christ said. You know why? Very few who find it? Because it's dark. So if it's completely dark, you don't know where to walk. You fall off a cliff, you don't know where to go. But the Word of God will shine the light. And guess what? Those boots that you're wearing are called the boots of peace in Ephesians 6. You know why they're called the boots of peace? Because we're heading towards the kingdom of peace. Light can shine right here, and you'll know where to walk. I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But I want to walk towards the kingdom. This world offers nothing. And as many civilizations in the past, it will perish. But God's kingdom will never perish. And as the words say, his words will never perish. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one word will perish. Now for the big question of the day, do you study your Bible?